In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, the one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads and was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up from them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being, and the mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair on his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words of the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their power, but they were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds on heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed."
Morning, church. See you. Keep the Bibles open. I don't know why we missed verse 13 and 14. Thanks for reading that, Barbara. And yeah, we are a bit of a shift in Daniel. Daniel 1 to 6 is God's people away from home. I guess Daniel 7 to 12 is God's people looking forward to coming back home. And so if you look at Daniel 1 to 6, it's about 9 days in the life of God's people in Babylon. And then during those 9 days, Daniel also had dreams. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. Next week, I won't be here. I've got a wedding next week. Logan will be preaching. And you'll notice we'll skip chapter 8, because chapter 8's a bit like chapter 7, but there's actually more explanation, so we can read that ourselves. But it really just fits in with the timing for our series. So that's why we're skipping 8. We're going to 9, then we'll finish off with 10, 11, and 12. And so that's where we're going. Let me pray as we look at this scary but comforting word from God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you again that you speak to us through your word, and in these last days you've spoken to us through your Son, the Son of Man, and the Lord Jesus. And Father, as we hear your voice, help us to not take it for granted. Humble us, Lord, to hear afresh your love for us, hear afresh that you are a God who is control of all things, that you've set a time when all things will come to an end, a day of judgment. But Lord, we remind for those who stand in Christ, it's a day of victory. And so, Father, as we come to Daniel 7, as we wrestle with the scary nature of the beast, Father, help us to and comfort us to know that you are the sovereign God in control. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know whether you noticed during the week, Mikhail Gorbachev, the former Russian leader, who was instrumental in ending the Cold War, he passed away this week. I think he was 91. But it reminds us of a period of ugly human power. He may have been instrumental in the end of it, but he was very much part of the Cold War as well, as every Russian leader was, as we date back to the World Wars and even before then. What we see in our leaders of the world is brutal human power at times, where the weak and the innocent suffer. As we look at our world today, has anything changed? War rages on in the Ukraine. We have tensions in Taiwan and China and Syria. Have you forgotten about what's going on in Syria at the moment? Power in the hands of humans can be devastating. Even on a smaller scale, there's gang warfare, as we heard in Sydney a few weeks ago, as two women are randomly shot, let alone the daily reports of gun violence in America that fill our TV, seems to be, every week. And so it can lead us, I think, to ask the question, what is the world coming to? I wonder whether you've asked that before, you've heard that phrase, what is the world coming to? You know, we haven't learnt much from the end of the Cold War. Will things ever change? Will the world ever be a safe place? Day after day, political tensions, devastating human tragedies at the hands of other human beings seems to mark our lives. Now, the war in Ukraine may not make our nightly news anymore, I wonder if you noticed that. But it's still reports come through of the heavy loss of human life, even that of children. I don't know how anyone could hear these events and not be affected. If you had become confident that the way the world was going was towards greater stability, more security, and a better place, I'd be surprised if your confidence hasn't been taken a battering over the last few years. Even though as Christians we know our long-term future is secure, but the nearer future might be not as promising as we might hope for. So we ask the question, what is the world coming to? And so it's quite a time for us to turn to Daniel 7. So if you've got your Bibles open, pick them up, and we're going to look at Daniel 7. This world is hardly a safe place to be, as Daniel's remarkable dream, as we're going to read, reveals to us. See, Daniel 7, it peels back the curtain to show us something of how things really are. That these confident, bold and proud human powers of the world are actually heading for disaster. And so if you've been following with us through this series, the book of Daniel has already introduced us to some of the pretty grand kingdoms and kings who have ruled. And how have they ruled? Well, they rule with chaos and terror and arrogance and pride. Has anything really changed? And so Daniel 7 tells us what Daniel already told us over and over again. Despite appearances, God is on his throne. He is all powerful. He is in control. But here's the question for us. Do you believe that God is in control? Do you really? Because today I want to emphasize the word really. Do we really believe that? That God is in control? And God's control in Daniel is demonstrated in a series of dreams, and wild and crazy dreams of the kings that become reality now. And now we see it's Daniel's turn to dream that becomes a reality. Yet you'll see it's no ordinary dream. Now, I want us to take the dream in. I want us to sit in it and understand its significance. And importantly, the reality it paints for us. That life is scary, but there is also comfort in this dream for us. As Barbara pointed out, as verse 1 points out, Daniel's dream takes us back to the first year of our hard-hearted, defiant King Belshazzar. And so it's worth remembering the kind of situation which Daniel had this dream. If we think back to Daniel 5, you can think about what life was like under Belshazzar, especially that last day of this ugly human power in control. Where did we find him, if you remember? He was eating and drinking while his people were being slaughtered. Right? He was having a party with thousands of people while his people were being slaughtered at the outskirts of Babylon. Daniel had a dream. Verse 2, let's pick it up from there. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea." Now try and get a feel for this picture. A great, raging, roaring, violent scene. You may have seen it at Cronulla when the storm's coming. But this is not just wind from one direction. It's the four winds from every direction blowing the sea into a violent storm. In the ancient and biblical world, the sea is a symbol of the forces of chaos and evil and destruction. All the forces that tend to undo the good, orderly, beautiful work of God in creation. And what we see right through the Bible is the sea is like a metaphor for those forces that remain rebellious to God's order and opposed to God the Creator. And so when Daniel's dream begins with a great sea surging back and forth, chaotic and violent, it's an ominous scene. Something not so good is about to happen. And so we shouldn't be surprised what comes next. Look at verse 3. In Daniel's dream, the sea produces four great beasts. Beasts which arise, you see, from the forces of chaos and rebellion. This is not a good vision. Well, in your Bibles, let's jump down to verse 17, but we didn't read this, but where the dream is interpreted, and we find out that these beasts, verse 17, the four beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth. It's a symbolic picture that represents four kingdoms as beasts that arise from the sea of terror and chaos. They depict something of human kingdoms, don't they? Now, if you remember from our series back in chapter 2, you remember Nebuchadnezzar had a dream where four kingdoms were represented by four metals, and this statue that made up this great statue that he dreamt of, a rather more positive picture than we see of the beast that Daniel sees. See, at least the statue was impressive and attractive. You know, this statue was gold and silver and bronze and metals that had some value. But as we look at these four beasts that represent four kingdoms, they paint a different reality. Verse 4, the first was a lion and it had wings, the wings of an eagle, and it watched until its wings were torn off. And it was lifted from the ground, so it stood on 2 feet like a human being and the mind of a human was given to it. What's it all about? A lion and wings. Certainly there is an impressiveness about this beast. Almost, I think it represents old Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 5, the second beast, which looked like a bear, was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, "Get up and eat your fill of flesh." This is a violent, savage beast. Are you getting the picture? The third beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. The beast had 4 heads and it was given authority to rule. This is a swift, powerful beast. But it gets worse. Look at verse 7, the fourth beast. It's described as terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and it devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. In verse 8, while Daniel was thinking about the horns, there before him was another horn, a little one. It came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. It's terrifying. This beast that crushes and devours its victims. But what's it all about? What general impression do we get from Daniel's dream? Well, I think here is a vision of the course of history. That's what this vision is all about. Now, there's many ways that which we can think about history. We can think about history in various categories and from various perspectives in the way that we can describe it. I think we can think of history, I suppose, in terms of progress and achievement. In the past, the history of humanity and particular nations has been shaped in terms of what we've achieved. Like landing a man on the moon, and we're going to try and do it again. Advances in medical science and technology that we think most of about today. But today I think it's more about being progressive, not so much progress. Progressive, we're changing what we believe for so long to be true. But here in Daniel's dream we see another perspective. A perspective that I think we ourselves can share more clearly today. That human history is dominated by forces and human powers that have an ugly side. Power that arises out of the rebellion against God the Creator, and so represented the beasts that arise from the sea. And so there have been, of course, moments in history where people have realised what Daniel sees here. As one writer noted a long time ago, some of the scientists who first pioneered nuclear research. They firmly believe that their discovery will be good for humankind. And mostly it is, for we see nuclear research used for medical treatment. It's a source of energy. However, these same scientists were shattered when they realised that the power that they were putting into human hands would be used to kill and destroy. Daniel's dream momentarily grasped for us that human power can be ugly. But friends, this vision looks deeper and takes us deeper than these momentarily glimpses. I think Daniel's dream reveals what human history is really like. The world in which we live is a world which human power that is grasped by human beings, independent of God. That's always been the case. The greater the power comes, the less reference there is to God. And so we know that all too well today, don't we? And so the question that may come up for us as we read about these kingly beasts is, who are they? Whose power are they describing? Are they kingdoms that have come and gone, or are they nations that are still to come? Is it the present? Is it the future? What is it? And you know, it's the same question that Daniel asks. If you jump down to verse 9 and you've got your Bibles open, Daniel asks the same question. He says, "Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its eyes and teeth and bronze claws, devouring and destroying innocent people." I wonder whether you're curious like Daniel. As Daniel asked, but did you notice no answer is actually given to Daniel? He's left wondering, and so are we. There are some who try and solve this puzzle. Who are these beasts? Some say the lion stands for the United Kingdom, or the bear is Russia, or the little horn sounds like a lot like Putin. Actually, someone said it sounded like the Pope. I don't know why, but anyway, maybe you can look at these beasts and you're like, oh, I can see Donald Trump in them, I can see President Xi in them, I can see any world leader in them. Who knows? But look, if even Daniel is in the dark, and if even he doesn't know, maybe it's because we're not meant to know. Although Daniel has interpreted dreams in the past, this one's a bit of a mystery. And it's not really all that clear. But what is clear is what Daniel is told is that these beasts do stand for the kingdoms of the world. These beasts come to wreak havoc. And don't we see it? We see it in every generation. We're asking lots of questions this morning. And here's a bigger one. Well, who can stop them? These beasts seem out of control. You know, despite appearances, there's a world of difference between what we've just seen with the beasts and the reality they represent and what's really going on. You might ask, really? Well, let me show you. See, Daniel pulls back the curtain for us to see behind the scenes. All right, look at verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire in its wheels and were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from behind him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. See, compared to all the chaos, the destruction, the carnage that these beasts with the horns and the heads and the eyes and the wings, compared to that terror and horror here on earth, in heaven, behind the scenes, things actually look quite calm. Like there's order. The court is seated. Now, thrones are set in place. Now, this is a court scene. You see, the human powers that dominated the pages of human history are not the only powers. For there's this divine figure, the Ancient of Days, who takes his seat like it's a picture of a king who's unhurried. And he sits down and there's no need to rise in haste because his will be done. He is in control. And you notice the way he is described, this Ancient of Days? He's very human looking. He's very normal looking. He's wearing clothing. He's got hair on his head. It's all very normal. Nothing like these horrific beasts. But not that he's harmless. Because he's on his throne. He's surrounded by his flaming fire. He has great power. And he comes to bring judgment. And so suddenly these great beasts that cause all this chaos and anxiety and terror, you know, suddenly this beast is just dealt with. Look at verse 11. Daniel says, "Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire." Suddenly it's all over. In the blink of an eye, the beast is just gone. There's no struggle, there's no contest. It's just kind of effortlessly swept away. Can you picture this? We move from chaos and beasts coming out of the sea and a terror to this picture of it's calm. As the God of heaven looks down on the beastly powers of the world and he's not frightened. He's not overwhelmed. He's not out of his depth. The Ancient of Days comes and he just takes authority away from the beasts. Like taking candy from a child. It's easy. And then he gives authority to the Son of Man in verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. You know, it's not a very clear description of who this is. One like a son of man, it just means human, so not very helpful. But you know, the way he's describing it is interesting. He's riding on the clouds, and it's interesting because, you know, all through the Old Testament, that's how God is pictured. The God is the one who rides on the clouds. And so perhaps here there's just a little hint for us. Whoever this son of man figure is, he is human. But he's no mere human, he's divine. And we see that especially in verse 14. He's given authority and glory and sovereign power, and he's worshipped by all people. And so do you see, just by kind of looking at the big picture so far, we're meant to not worry about who the beast is? We'll see that God's people are gathered around the throne. They're not worried either, because their Ancient of Days comes, the beasts are dealt with. They're worshipping God. And he doesn't even get out of his chair to do it. And it's scary and comforting all at once. Daniel's God, our God, is on his throne. He is powerful, he is in control. And now his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion will last forever. And as the New Testament puts it, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the whole world. And that's the message of the Bible, that God is really there. And we've been asking the question as we've been reading through Daniel, who really rules? See, there is a God who reigns, and a God who will call all of his creation to account. And if there is God who is like that, then you cannot go on living in this world as though there is not a God who is like that once you've been given to see it. That's what Daniel's doing. He's pulling back the curtain for us to see that there is a God who is in control. His kingdom will last forever. Can you see it? The rule of these beasts will come to an end. See what it means to realize who really rules? To realize that all human assumptions of power will be overthrown. All human institutions, all human achievement will one day give way completely to the rule of God. How do you realize that as you live your life in this world? Well, we don't need to really know who the beast is. And we ought not to be troubled in our spirit, verse 15, or deeply troubled. And we certainly don't need to keep it to ourselves in verse 28. Because we know the answer to who is the one like the Son of Man. Well, we know it's Jesus, who is specifically called the Son of Man. It's one of the titles that Jesus calls himself, especially when you flick over to the Gospel of Mark. And we read right at the end of Mark 16, verse 62, when you see Jesus standing doomed like a dead man, he's handed over to his enemies, and he looks like the powers of the day have won. Those human rulers are going to win again. And it looks like that for us, and the human rulers are going to win. And those religious leaders come along and interrogate him, and they ask him, "Are you the Messiah?" And this is what Jesus says: "I am. And you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." God in the flesh. But right here, he surely doesn't look like something victorious. He's beaten, he's bloody. It appears like the world powers just keep marching forward with unstoppable force. And so we ask again, where is God in all this? But how things seem is not how things actually are. And despite appearance, God is about to pull off the greatest victory as he raises Jesus from the dead to forgive our sins and destroy all the evil powers of this world. So let's come back to Daniel 7. You know, we know God's people are in exile. We'll have to wait patiently for that day. because right now they have no home and no land and no king. And while they wait, yes, they face hardship and struggle and suffering at the hands of earthly kings. And we do as we wait for our Lord Jesus to come back, to return. We wait, we face struggle, we suffering and hardship. And it might be for you today, right here now. And so maybe you've come this morning with lots of things that fill your mind. There might be great trouble that you're facing right now. Great distress. Great fear. But friends, the story of Daniel keeps reminding us this morning, when God's people face trouble, we throw ourselves on the living God and persevere and endure and don't give up. And keep our hopes on him because our God is on the throne. In those moments, pull back the curtain and remember our God who lives and reigns, who's done the hardest thing for us in sending his Son to die for us. Yeah, if you were here last week, Yoki shared with us the cave rescue in Thailand of the boys' soccer team. They caught in the cave that was flooded. And as the world watched on, as the floodwaters were rising, we all thought, no way they would be rescued. It's impossible. But can you imagine that moment when the boys see the divers, those first two divers, bubble up through the dark floodwaters? Help is on its way. Like, can you imagine the rush of joy and excitement and hope that those kids would have suddenly felt in that moment when everything looked helpless and hopeless? And in one sense, in that moment, nothing has actually changed yet because they're still stuck and in this deadly situation. But now they actually do have real hope. And it's not a naive optimism. It's not something unreserved confidence sailing into the fog. This is reality. Hope is on its way. And friends, that's what God did for us in Jesus. The Son of Man has come, and God came and burst through that huge chasm that separates us from him, of our human sin and suffering. Friends, let's peel back the curtain. Despite our appearances and beside our circumstances, that God is in control. And so friends, like all humans do, as you aspire for greatness, as you map your course of life, do you take seriously the fact that there is a God who rules, and God's rule in the end will be evident to all? God really rules. Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? Well, let me show you what Jesus said about his rule. And I'll finish here. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said all authority is given to him. So what did he call us to go and do? Go and make disciples of all nations. Those who are suffering under human rule who need to know about the Lord Jesus who lives and reigns forever. The Son of Man came to serve and not to be served. You can't serve both God and money. We're called to forgive one another as God has forgiven you. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I could keep going. Speak the truth in love. Encourage and build each other up. Don't give up meeting together. Keep going and going. About how Jesus calls us to live with him as his king. And so, as friends, as the kids come in, we are... We're going to celebrate the one who is King, who has forgiven us our sins, who God raised from the dead and who ascended into heaven, who now rules and reigns over all things. And so kids, as the kids come in, what we've been learning today is that Jesus is King. He's our King. He's on His throne. And one way that He asks us to celebrate Him is to remember the Lord's Supper. And I just want to read from 1 John verse 5. This is the message we've heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light and as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, the Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And here is our hope. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so, friends, I just want us to take a moment this morning before we come and share this meal together as God's family. Do you really believe that God is in control? Is Jesus really your King? I want us to spend a moment thinking about your life, your thoughts, your hands, your feet, as you walk in life. Is Jesus your King? Or is something else? Or is someone else? So let's just bow our heads for a moment. We've learnt that the Ancient of Days is on His throne, one like a human, the Son of Man. That through Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, He is King, He rules over all things. And so what do we need to confess this morning? That if the reality that God is in control, that He really rules and reigns over all things, what part of my life have I yet to hand over to Him? So let's do some business with our King this morning. In our hearts and our minds, let's confess those things to the Lord now. So let me pray for us. Father God, thank You for pulling back the curtain for us to see afresh this morning that You are a God in control, who lives and reigns and rules over all things in the person of the Lord Jesus, Son of Man. And Father, that in sending Your Son and through His death and resurrection, we have forgiveness of our sins. And Father, the sins that we just confessed, Lord, You wipe them clean, you wash us clean through the blood of the Son. And so, Father, help us this morning to walk in newness of life, in the joy of the salvation that it comes through the Lord Jesus. And Father, that we'll live lives worthy of our calling in Him, that we'll live lives worthy of Jesus being our King. And Father, fill our hearts again with freshness, fresh with thankfulness of Your grace and mercy. And Lord, now as we share this meal together, may You gladden our hearts as we do so together as Your people, as brothers and sisters, as Your family here, as we celebrate all that the Lord Jesus has done. May we do so with thankful hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, in response to that, can I encourage you to take the top of your tasty little wafer. And remember, on the night before Jesus died, He took the bread and gave thanks and said, "This
dreams. We'll see how important that is in the coming weeks. God elevated Daniel and his friends to be healthy and to be ready to stand firm as they draw the line. I wonder, can you see the handiwork of God in your life? In those moments where you stand and draw the line. You know, God will put you in certain situations and give you understanding. He's given your gifts and abilities. He's at work in all that you do. God is the one who enables us to be in the position that gives you opportunity to talk to your neighbour about Jesus as you stand out from the crowd. And don't we have plenty of opportunities today? The world is saying one thing, but this is where we need to be careful as we push back against the world and the worldview. We don't do it with discord. Remember, we're not trying to win the battle. We're trying to win people's souls to Jesus. So we need to be careful how we're talking about Jesus, not just winning an argument. Daniel's witness to the one true God is powerful. Nebuchadnezzar eventually comes to know this God. He draws the line when he resolves to acknowledge and give God the praise for the good things he's drawing in his life. What would it look like for you to know that God gave and to give him thanks for the work in your life? Finally, let me finish here. Daniel resolved to remember. We need to remember the whole story. You know, beginning of Daniel 1, verse 1 and 2, it looks grim, but God is still in control. We saw that, didn't we? Right? We've got to see the big picture. Look at verse 21. I'm going to finish here. Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel was still there when King Cyrus, 70 or 80 years after the reign of Nebuchadnezzar falls. Daniel outlives the rule and reign of Babylon. As we know, the kingdoms rise and fall. See, when we know the end of the story, it enables us to draw the line and to stand firm. We can know that vindication is coming when you stand against the tide, when you take a stand for God that is costly. You will be vindicated. American pastor Eugene Peterson described the Christian life as a long obedience in the same direction. Often that's swimming against the tide. It's going in the direction I know is right, because I know how the story ends. I know who is in control. I know what he's done and I know what he will do. And so I'll continue to be holy and continue to live with an audience of one and trust in him alone. We need to make three resolutions ourselves this morning. To know your identity. The resolution is to know who you are as a child of God. The resolution is to see the hand of God in what he is doing in and through your life. And the resolution to remember the whole story of where we're heading. What will you resolve today? What one of those three do you need to take a stand on today that shows that you are living with an audience of one? That you're not going to conform to the patterns of this world, whether it's work or uni or friends. I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to draw the line. It's not about our food. It's about wisdom. Discerning what is right. And we can only do that if we're feeding on the Word of God. There's so many external pressures. There's internal pressures on your heart to know who is you are. Let me pray for us this morning that we will be reminded, as Daniel has clearly reminded us and shone so brightly for us, what it means to draw a line, because he knows who he is. Change his name, teach him a whole bunch of stuff. It doesn't change his God. It doesn't change change his king. It doesn't change his allegiance in a hostile world. I pray that we will be the same. And so that many others will call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. There's a lot at stake, friends. Father God, now in the stillness of our hearts, by your Spirit, as you've spoken to us this morning, as we consider Daniel's faithfulness, as we see him draw a line, Father, bring to our heart, convict us where we need to draw a line. Help us to swim against the tide, to go against the flow, that may even be costly. But it's worth it, Lord, because we know how the story ends. We know you'll never leave us or forsake us. We know we're part of an eternal kingdom that will never fade or spoil. So, Father, this morning, help us resolve it in our hearts to draw that line that honours you. Grant us the wisdom. Bring to mind your word that we may feed on it, trust it, and walk in the light of it, so that people can see that we're living in for an audience of one and not Babylon. Father, work in us for the sake of your Son and for your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.